title of the series we've been looking at recently is Love. Standing Firm. I have it as Love That Endures. It is Standing Firm. Do your homework. Lesson learned. Yes. But it could easily be Love That Endures. Why? Because if you read 1 Thessalonians, as we've been reading through it in the last few weeks, it in many ways has the form of a love letter. But not just any love letter, not the love letter that you assume a love letter would look like. It's a letter about a particular kind of love, a very specific kind of love. 1 Thessalonians is about the platonic love of a good under-shepherd for their congregation, for their people, for the people God has placed under them. Thessalonians is written by Paul, and it's written to the church in Thessalonica. And we've been learning in the last few weeks, haven't we, the love that Paul has for the Thessalonian believers. There we go. In chapter 2, we've been reading in verse 7, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Chapter 2, verse 11, we read something similar. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. So what's Paul doing? He's describing his love for the Thessalonian believers, his love as a good under-shepherd for the people God has placed under him. He addresses himself as a mother who loves her children, and he addresses himself as a father who loves his children. Paul loves the church in Thessalonica, and because of his love for the Thessalonians, he wants the Thessalonian believers to grow in a knowledge of Christ. That's why he's writing this letter, to give them a deeper knowledge of Christ. The problem, however, arises in chapter 2, verse 17, as we've been reading recently. But brothers, when we were torn away from you a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Paul was torn away from the Thessalonians. What's he talking about here? How was Paul torn away? Well, we actually think that what Paul's talking about here is the events in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 talks about the first time Paul goes to visit the Thessalonians as part of his second missionary journey. Paul was torn away. Why was he torn away? Well, he goes to visit the Thessalonians. He preaches three times for three Saturdays at the local synagogue in Thessalonica. He convinces many of the risen Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. He begins the church in Thessalonica. So we have a new church here in Thessalonica, very young, very immature. It's only been around for a few weeks or so. And just at that moment, a mob is incited. And Paul and many of his cohort are forced to leave the Thessalonian church. That's what it means by being torn away. However, notice the language here. Paul isn't just saying he was made to leave Thessalonica. He's not even just saying he was made to leave the Thessalonian people. He says he was torn away. See the anguish of his words. He feels hurt that he was made to leave the Thessalonian believers. If you actually look at the Greek word here, it's, and I'm going to have to look at this right now, apophenizo. And apophenizo literally means orphaned. Paul wasn't just torn away from the Thessalonian believers. He literally says he was orphaned from the Thessalonian believers. That's the intensity of his hurt, that he was made to leave them. He goes on in chapter 2, verse 19, a little bit later, to continue to describe his love for the Thessalonians. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Notice the love that Paul has for the Thessalonian believers. He's described his love for them as the love of a mother for her children, as the love of a father for his children. He is deeply personally grieved when he is forced to leave them. And he describes them as the crown in which he will glory in the presence of the risen Christ. Paul has a deep love for the Thessalonians, and he wants them to grow in a knowledge of Christ. But the problem, as we've already mentioned, was back in chapter 2, verse 17. He's forced to leave them. There was a mob that was incited in Thessalonica, and he was forced to leave. Now, the church in Thessalonica is very young. It's only a few weeks old, probably, at this point. There's likely to be not much leadership left. There's likely to be not many roots for these new believers who have all of a sudden been bereft of their leadership. What's going to happen then? What does Paul think is going to happen? Paul actually has every reason to think the church in Thessalonica is going to fail. He says as much in chapter 3, verse 5, the last verse that we were listening to last week. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. That's where we were left last week. Real hurt, real possibility that all of that effort, all of that love Paul had for the Thessalonians might have gone completely to waste. So is that what happens? Well, Paul wanted to find out what was happening in Thessalonica, so what did he do? He sent Timothy. He sent Timothy and he asked Timothy, go give me a report. Is the church still around? Has the church survived at all in Thessalonica? And if not, what's the damage report? How many people have fallen away? How weak is the church now? How driven into despair is it? But that's not what we get. What's the first verse that we're looking at? Verse 6. Timothy's come back at this point. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Paul has every reason at this point to believe that the church in Thessalonica has fallen. He was likely only there for a few weeks when he was there in Acts chapter 17. And when he left the church young. He left the church immature. He left the church leaderless. He left the church without roots. The church seemed doomed to fail, and yet the church has survived. And not only has it survived, it has actually grown in faith and love. How could a church in such a dire situation possibly survive? Paul can't take the credit. He wasn't there. The Thessalonians themselves couldn't take the credit. They were weak. They were leaderless. They weren't likely to have many mature believers. So how is it that the church in Thessalonica could survive? It could only be an act of God. Paul can't take the credit. He wasn't there. And he recognizes as much in verse 9 of our passage. How can we thank God enough for you? How was the church able to stand in the midst of weakness, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of separation? Because of the mighty working of God. How is the church able to survive when difficulties come? Because of the mighty working of God. How can we be confident when everything seems so against us, when the world seems so against us, when there is trouble? Because of the mighty working of God. Now, this doesn't mean every missionary journey or every church planting effort is bound to succeed. Sadly, there are many examples of missionaries and church planters who are great believers, who love the gospel, who sit under the scriptures, who sometimes go on missionary journeys or church plants that fail. I know some of them, and it's tragic when that happens. But what is this passage saying then? It's saying that we should be comforted with the fact that despite the worst attacks of hell, despite the possibility of backsliding Christians, despite the possibility of the fall and the ruining of churches or even denominations, the church will survive. The church will grow. The church will succeed. The gospel will go on because of the mighty working of God. Now, this should give us two responses. There are two things we should draw out of that. We need to feel comfort. It should comfort us that because of the mighty work of God, the church will always win. The church will always endure. But it should also give us a sense of humility. If Paul can't take the credit for the church in Thessalonica surviving, I can't take the credit when the church survives. We need to recognise that when we are in the midst of ministries that are succeeding, when we see gospel growth in our churches, when we see people come to Christ, when we see the church endure, this can only be a work of God. Now, I've used the word a lot now, and I haven't really explained what it means. And that word is growth. What does that mean? What is growth? What does it mean to say that the church grows? Now, often our immediate answer that we reach to without even thinking about it is, of course, church growth means numerical growth. It means more bums on seats. Is that what Paul is rejoicing in the Thessalonians? Not really. Let's look at what he says. Again, verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. Notice Paul isn't saying at this moment, Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about growing congregation sizes. He's not even saying Timothy has brought good news about how many of you have finished the Christianity Explored course. No, Paul's rejoicing with the Thessalonians because they have grown in faith and love. And that's something that can't be measured in physical terms. You can't measure church growth by those standards in terms of the size of your congregation or the size of your electoral roll. You can only measure it in terms of the amount of people in your church who are growing in a love and a faith in the Lord Jesus. Notice another thing. Paul's account for what growth looks like isn't about outward behaviour. Paul doesn't rejoice because the Thessalonians are having an hour's more quiet time with the Lord. He's not rejoicing because they're reading more of their Bibles. Not that any of that is bad. It's brilliant to read more of your Bible. I need to read more of my Bible. But why is Paul rejoicing? He's rejoicing because of a change of heart within the Thessalonians. A change on the inside. What are they growing in? Growing in faith, and they're growing in love. Inward qualities of the heart. And 1 Thessalonians at this point is chiming with the rest of the New Testament in that it goes to the heart. Growth can't be measured in how much you change your outward behaviour. It can only be measured in how much you learn to love and believe and trust and hope in the Lord Jesus. Similarly, there are times when we may be discouraged, or Christians may be discouraged if they are in churches with a lack of numerical growth. There may be Christians in churches who are led to a false sense of contentment because they're seeing much numerical growth in their churches. But the question is this, do you go to a church where people are growing in a love and a faith in the Lord Jesus? If you are, then you could be in a church with 5 people. You could be in a church with 500 people. But either way, it's church growth if people are learning to love Jesus more. If they're not, then no amount of numerical growth can mean you have any real gospel growth. Now, of course, we do want people to start going to church. Why? Because the more people who go to churches that proclaim the gospel, the more people hear the gospel. But at the same time, there are so many churches in the world with hundreds or even thousands of people attending, but where only a fraction of the congregation actually know or love Jesus. So here's the question. Do people love and trust Jesus more in your church? If they do, then that's gospel growth. Now, Paul's heard all of this. Paul's heard Timothy's report, and he's been encouraged by it. But what's his response? Verses 7 to 9. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Paul shows his continuing love for the believers. We get this image, so we've had before, Paul is trying to show us how much he loves the Thessalonian believers, and he goes on with that. How is he doing it this time? With his joy. When Paul was forced to leave the church, he showed how much he loved the believers through his brokenness. He was hurt. Now, he is showing how much he loves his people through his joy. And notice, the joy is superlative. Now we really live. How can we thank God enough? Paul rejoices because he sees gospel growth. In the same way, those who are in positions of leadership in church should love those who God has put under them. But how do you know if they love their people? Do they rejoice when they see their people grow in the Lord? Whether you're in ordained ministry, or if you're a lay preacher, or if you're a Sunday school leader, or if you're in a leadership team, or if you lead a small group, or even if you're in some kind of informal spiritual eldership, ask yourself this. When was the last time you delighted to see someone in your spiritual care grow in a love of Jesus? How can you know if you love the people who God has put under you? Do you rejoice when they grow? Paul said all of this, and he moves on to verses 10 to 12. Night and day we pray earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Now Paul's emulating at this point what we were saying before about an inward change of heart. Paul loves his people. And because he loves his people, he is able to choose to be self-sacrificial. He wants to now outwardly be with his people. He couldn't want to be self-sacrificial if he didn't first have a change of heart, if his heart was not already transformed by that love. And that's just a brief reminder of the reality of the need to have a heart transformation. But what's it all for? It's all well and good having your heart changed. It's all well and good growing in love and growing in faith. But the Thessalonian believers are growing in faith and love for a very specific purpose. They're growing because of a real event that is going to happen, with tangible hope that the Thessalonians are being prepared for. And we find out about it in verse 13. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Now it's all well and good, the Thessalonians growing in love and in faith. But if there's nothing that comes on top of that, then it's all in vain. Imagine a field, and on this field is grain. And this grain is growing, and it's getting closer and closer to harvest time. The field's getting bigger, the grain is getting bigger, the grain is getting riper, the grain is getting drier, it's getting ready for the harvest. But if the harvest doesn't come, then the grain might not have shot out of the soil in the first place. But fortunately, that's not going to be us. That's not going to be the Thessalonians. Our faith and our love and our growth in faith and love will not go to waste. Why? Because the Lord Jesus will come with all his holy ones. God is growing his church despite all the attacks of hell, and the church will prevail. God is calling his church to grow in love and faith, inward qualities of the heart. But all of this is in vain if Jesus does not come again with all his holy ones. But Jesus will return. The bountiful harvest is coming, the harvest of many souls throughout all of time and all of space will be reaped. And the love and the faith and the hope and the trust that God, through his Holy Spirit, is preparing in us will spring to an eternity of fruitfulness. So I'll close with an encouragement. What's Paul encouraging us to do? Keep striving. Keep striving to love more in Jesus. To hope more in Jesus. To believe more in Jesus. To trust more in Jesus. And your love and your hope and your faith and your trust will not fail despite trial, despite persecution, despite trouble, despite hardship, despite sword. Why? Because the risen Lord will return. Let's take 5 minutes to talk a little bit in groups. I've just got two questions. How might it be more inconvenient in many ways to have your heart changed rather than your actions? What might it look like to love and have faith in Jesus more?